Now, this is lesson 2 on Apologetics 16, and we're going to begin at the bottom of page 10, the very last verse. That note in the margin says this: I cannot digress to show the Trinity in the Old Testament, which is present throughout. By that I mean that the Trinity is everywhere in the Old Testament. There are just place after place after place. But I can't do that, not in a little apologetics like this. We have the Lord, Jehovah, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, all three operating in just this one verse, and so I'm just giving you this one example. Now watch carefully. Isaiah 48:16, and this is from the American Standard Version, because otherwise King James doesn't have Jehovah, so you just don't get the idea. Here it is. Come ye near unto me. Me, who's this? Wait a minute. Hear ye this. From the beginning, I, that's the same person as the me, have not spoken in secret. From the time that it was, there am I. This is that same person we read about in the beginning of the Gospel of John. And now the Lord Jehovah, the Father, has sent me, the Son, and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So we have the three all in one verse. Now, I can't go any further in the Old Testament, but let's go ahead now in the New. Page 11. I refer to the fact that Kurios, Lord, in the New Testament, without the article, should be translated Jehovah. Back on page 7, I referred to that. Neither King James nor American Standard Version have ever done this. Notice a few verses consistently translated this way. Consider first a fulfilled prophecy. All right, now here's the prophecy from the Old Testament, Zechariah 9. American Standard Version, and as I've told you constantly, you have to use American Standard Version if you're going to be right when you study the subject of Jehovah in the Old Testament. All right, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, even upon the colt, the foal of an ass. So here's the triumphal entry of Jesus. Now we're going to see that in the New Testament in a moment. But first, look at the Talmud. Now the Talmud, this Sanhedrin book in the Talmud, page 663, comments on this very verse. And this is the Jewish writings and how they understood this verse. And it says, Rabbi Alexandri said, Rabbi Joshua ben Levi pointed out a contradiction. It is written, in its time will the Messiah come. They're bringing that down from a passage above for us to better understand. Whilst it is also written, I, that is the Lord, will hasten it. If they are worthy, I will hasten it. If not, he will come at the due time. Rabbi Alexander said, Rabbi Joshua opposes two verses. It's written, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Whilst elsewhere is written, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, lowly and riding upon an ass. Now you see, here are the two comings of the Lord, very plainly. And they knew this, but it was confusing to the Jews. If they are meritorious, he will come with the clouds of heaven. There's your second advent. If not, lowly and riding upon an ass. And that's exactly what he did do, exactly when he came, and here you see it in the Talmud. Now, with this prophecy well known, look at Matthew 21. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and came unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village that is over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any one say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. Now this has come to pass, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now here's that passage Zechariah 9 being brought into the New Testament by the Holy Spirit. These are the kind of things that make it absolutely ridiculous to try to reject the Word of God. Verse 6, and the disciples went and did even as Jesus appointed them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their garments, and he sat thereon. The most part of the multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut branches from the trees and spread them in the way. And the multitudes that went before him and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now I've put that, well let's read 10 too. When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now I put 9 and part of 10 over there, all of 10, so that you can see these two verses in a consistent translation. Now, Hosanna means save, I pray. Hosanna to the Son of David, the one coming in name of Jehovah, you see. In name of Jehovah, if you translate kurios without the article correctly, is having been and still blessed. Hosanna in the most high places. Note that verb. Verse 10. All the city was caused to quake, saying, Who is this? Well, you see, if they had simply said, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, it wouldn't have meant as much. But you see, they were using the divine name. In true, they were substituting kurios for it. They did allow that much, but they understood what the word meant. And again, you have to go to where I've written a course on Jehovah. If you're going to see them, I've got them all there. And you can see how plain this is. The one coming in the name of Jehovah. That's his name. All right, now, since he's coming in the name of Jehovah, look at Acts 10:36. The word which he dispatched to the sons of Israel, himself bringing good news, peace through Jesus Messiah. This one is Jehovah of all. That's the Son, Jehovah of all. Now, I want you to compare two more verses. One of them in Deuteronomy 6, which is very famous among all Israelis. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Now, again, this is another one of the verses that prove that it should be Jehovah in the New Testament, at least so understood. And if you translate it Lord, you lose the whole effect. Look at Matthew 22:36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? They're asking Jesus now. And he said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Well, you see, he wouldn't be quoting it right. The Old Testament says, Thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart. And that's exactly what he did, and he left out the article before kurios. And with all thy soul, with all thy mind, this is the great and first commandment. So this he's now referring to Jehovah your God the Father. Now we have the Son called Jehovah of all. We have Father called Jehovah your God. Now look at 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, if you will notice, I've got some little stars in there. And an arrow pointing from the little sentence says, the stars indicate words not in Greek, or wrongly translated. See, there are 4 stars in that verse. Those articles, the, and the word by, are not in the Greek text. Now, the text then reads, if you get those articles out of there, the Spirit of Jehovah, you see, you read that at the first place, the Spirit of Jehovah, and then you read in that last underlined passage, even as from Jehovah Spirit. So here the Holy Spirit is called Jehovah. So we actually have 3 personalities that are called Jehovah in the New Testament. And here they are. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all labeled Jehovah. And I think that's fabulous. But you don't get it unless you keep putting Jehovah in, at least in your understanding, if you insist on using Lord. You'd have to do something about it, because otherwise you don't grasp it at all. In the consistent translation I've made, I've changed them to Jehovah in order for you to get the idea correctly, and then it quotes correctly from the Old Testament. Page 12. There's another clear reference to the person of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Now this to me is another very fantastic series of passages. The King James confuses the subject by translating the Greek word with two English words. Now this Greek word is parakletos, and this word is translated sometime advocate and sometime comforter. Now either of those are right. It isn't that they're not all right, but if we keep to one, we will have a consistent rendering, and it'll show up the same way. If you translate one advocate and one comforter, and they're both the same Greek word, then you tend to spoil the continuity. So I've used advocate. You could use comforter, but use one. That's all I'm asking. Just use one thing at a time. All right, 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now that's very plain. And this is King James now. And they use advocate there. And this advocate that we have, this advocate or comforter, is Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. That couldn't be stated any more forthright than it is. Now, we go to John 14. John is the only one who writes about this. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now in the margin, I've got it out there, I've got the Greek for you to see too, so you can see, another advocate. And that word another is the word another that means the same kind, allos, alone, it's in the accusative case there, but allos is the another of the same kind. He's just like the other advocate, just like Jesus. Even the Spirit of Truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. This to me is one of the saddest translations in the whole King James, because this is really beautiful. Look what it says in verse 18 to the margin. I shall not let you be orphans. I am coming to you. Isn't that beautiful? You see, he was leaving his disciples, and he said, I'm not going to let you be orphans. Not comfortless. That hasn't got anything to do with the subjects. Orphans. I think it's orphanus. It's the word that we use for orphans. Comes over into English almost the same. 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now, let me say this a minute. Holy Ghost, sometimes King James uses Holy Ghost, sometimes Holy Spirit. They're all Holy Spirit. They're never Holy Ghost. I don't know how that crept in, and we really don't care as long as you understand it. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, that's to the disciples, of course. Verse 26 on the margin. But the advocate, now look who he is, the Spirit, namely the Holy, whom the Father will send in my name. Now the interesting thing is that in the Greek, the word Spirit is a neuter. So the words have to agree. And the King James one place translates the Holy Spirit it, which is not wrong. It's really right, because you have to use the neuter. But it isn't an it. It's a person, but that is misleading, and I didn't put that verse in. But you see right here that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, now watch what they do deliberately. That one, that is the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. The word that one is deliberately changed to a masculine pronoun to make him a personality. All right, John 15. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Margin. But at the time that the Advocate might come, whom I myself shall send to you, notice who's sending the Spirit. Father's going to send him. Jesus is going to send him from the Father. The Spirit of the truth, which is proceeding out from the Father, coming out on his own, that one, masculine pronoun again, I've got stars there, so you'll see those are deliberate, will bear witness concerning me. Now we come to John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. On the margin, the Advocate will not come to you. I will send him, a masculine pronoun, deliberately. See the stars? To you. Now verse 8. In King James, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And having come, that one, masculine pronoun, will reprove the world, and so forth. So the Holy Spirit is him, in John 16:7, the third personality of the Trinity. And all those dark asterisks mark masculine pronouns. The Father sends the Holy Spirit, in John 14:26, the Son sends the Holy Spirit in John 16:7, the Holy Spirit, another Advocate, 14:16, like Jesus, proceeds out from the Father on his own. Now, you cannot believe the deity of Jesus Messiah without believing the Bible. How else would you know that Jesus is Jehovah? God gave the entire Bible through the Jews. By filling the Bible with thousands of statements concerning the Jews, and then preserving the Jews as a race to carry out those statements, God gives us proof of Scripture. And you can go back to Apologetics 2. All these things are just absolutely fascinating. And the church has lost the anchor of Israel. Israel is the anchor of Scripture. And they are taking verses all out of context and using verses that belong strictly to Israel. Continue. Can a person who is saved disbelieve the Bible? No. What else have you got to go on? Let us try some specific questions. Must a saved person believe in a real devil? You realize now that a great percentage of pastors don't believe in a real devil. Now, this is not something you can shrug off, because look at Luke 4. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now come back to the margin. Either he believes in the devil, he does, or he accuses Jesus of talking to himself, because the Bible says that he was speaking to the devil, and imagining a devil. Or he's accusing Luke of lying. Now, one of the two. Don't you see the predicament? So that's why I say you cannot in any way hold back from accusing pastors, for instance, who don't believe in the devil, of accusing them of being a minister of Satan. Then you can't hold back. You've got to call a spade a spade. And you're not going to be liked when you start doing this. But they're not saved people. Because they're accusing you of Jesus of talking to himself or lying, and Luke of lying. All right, try another one. Can a saved person believe the theory of evolution? Now, a tremendous portion of the so-called church believes evolution. All right, look at Genesis 2. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Come back to your margin. To accept evolution, you must disbelieve the Bible. Adam was alone till God made a woman from his side. Yeah, evolution's not hard to refute. You either believe the Bible or you don't. And if you don't believe the Bible, I don't care what you believe about evolution. It doesn't make any difference. You're not my brother, and I shouldn't care what you do. How would you have evolution without a male and female? Right there is your part that's so easy. Further, you must disbelieve Moses, who wrote Genesis. You must also disbelieve Jesus, who quoted from Genesis. So you're making everybody in the Scriptures a liar if you believe evolution. And if you believe evolution, again, I'd have to label you as not a believer in the right Lord Jesus Christ. You're believing in some other Jesus that's been brought to the front, but not the real Jesus. Now, let's go to Matthew 19 and take a look at this one. The Pharisees also came unto him tempting and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So here Jesus is vouching for what Moses wrote. So you see the problem you're up against. Let's go to the next question in the middle of the scripture there at the bottom of 13. Must a person who is saved believe a universal flood? Here's another great issue and question. Now, if you don't believe in a universal flood, it's ridiculous from one standpoint. Why would you build an ark? The animals, all they had to do was walk away from where the water area was, and as they went up mountains, they would be getting to safety. If it wasn't a universal flood and just covered some given valley, they could just get up to the top of whatever mountains they were climbing up to or go on over the other side. You didn't need an ark. All right, but look at Genesis 7:19. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. That's what Scripture tells you. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Now look, 22. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. Now, you either believe it or you don't. It's that simple. And every living substance was destroyed which is upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive. There you have it again, and they that were with him in the ark. All right, come down to Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So if you don't believe Moses, and you don't believe Peter, look at 2 Peter 2:5, you don't believe Jesus, so you don't believe in the same Jesus. If the flood was limited, so also will be Jesus' coming. You see? You've made another prophecy short. All right? Page 14. Hundreds of more such questions could be raised, and the Bible will require answers that do not suit most church members. Jesus will return to rule his people Israel and to fulfill his covenant with Israel. Most church members do not want teaching. Now, read what Paul wrote to Timothy, and read this carefully, because we're going to come to the summation of this thing and show you where I'm driving right now. 2 Timothy 4:1. And I've just put the consistent. I can't bother anymore now with the King James. I am emphatically testifying in sight of the God and Messiah Jesus, the one in future to be judging living ones and dead ones according to his clear appearing and his kingdom. You preach the word. You stand by seasonably, unseasonably. You reprove. You rebuke. You entreat in all patience and doctrine. See, he doesn't say you just be submissive to the pastor no matter what he tells you. Not at all. Reprove, rebuke, entreat, so forth. Verse 3. For a season will be, get this now, this is important verse. A season will be when they will not tolerate the healthy teaching. And we're in it. But according to their own desires, they will heap onto themselves teachers having themselves the hearing itching. And on the one hand, they will turn back the hearing from the truth. On the other hand, they will be diverted upon the legends. So what they're following are legends. We have arrived at the season described in verses 3 and 4. The Word of God has been badly adulterated. Scripture is being twisted. False teachers are everywhere. The Word of the God is living and operational and more cutting above every two-edged dagger. But due to the adulterating of the Word, our defensive weapon against the methods of the devil looks more like this. I had Mike Kantz draw us that little picture to show you what has happened to the Word of God. It's been twisted and adulterated, doesn't even have the point turned the right direction so you could stick it into anybody, and much less cut them. But by disregarding the careful study of the Word and substituting, watch, music, worship, praise, and the social gospel, go back to lesson one, you'll see all that, the church has opened its doors to the infiltration of all of Satan's religions. Back on page 4, you'll see them all gathering. Satan is indeed leading astray the total inhabited earth. Some time ago, a holiday season greeting card came into my possession. This card is a remarkable indication of how far religions are being interwoven already. The card does not print well because the colors are dark blue, light blue, and gold. But it prints enough so you can see it, and that's I'm very thankful for. But look at it. Here it says in the center of the gold sun, peace on earth. So, sun worship is as ancient as all paganism. Christianity, Buddhism, Judaism, Confucianism, Mohammedanism, and Hinduism, all in one. Isn't that neat? All right, inside are the following statements. Here's a statement by Christianity, one by Islam, one by Buddhism, one by Judaism, one by Hinduism, one by Confucianism. Well, you can read those. I don't need to read them to you. So Hinduism and Buddhism particularly are the worship of idols, page 3. What does Scripture say? Look carefully. You be fleeing from the idolatry. You be not becoming, being differently yoked to unbelieving ones. You see, we're coming up on the point where this is more... more emphatic than any time in history. But that what things the Gentiles are sacrificing, they are sacrificing to demons and not to God. But I am not willing you to be becoming partners of the demons. So you see what you're doing. These are demons. These people are all serving demons other than Judaism and real Christians. They're not serving demons, but these others are all serving demons. That's what it tells you. And he says, I don't want you hooked up with them. Now the top of page 16. But you come out of the midst of them, and you be severed, Jehovah is saying, and you handle naught of an unclean thing. So one by one, people are now facing the problem of the fact that this infiltration into the church makes it so that you either have to get out or speak out till they throw you out. One of the two or three, whatever you want to count those, okay? So we're at this point, and so many of you are finding that the church no longer tolerates you teaching the Scriptures. They no longer want you to tell the truth, and especially when you come to the truth of the Old Testament and the prophecies, because they prove without doubt that man is a liar. And then you start teaching truth, that evolution is false, and you come up against all these things. You teach a universal flood. And they're not ready to accept that. They won't endure healthy teaching. And you're going to have to leave. That's all there is to it. Let me turn the tape.